Thank you, Jerry, and thank you for your music ministry to us. This morning, the title of the message is going to be Love Not the World. And we're going to have a two-part series on it. First part, of course, today, and the second part next week. If you would turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, and we'll be reading verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Our Father, again, we thank you for this wonderful epistle of 1 John. We do thank you for your servant John, the last of the surviving apostles, who in these last days of his life speaks boldly about love, loving one another, and of course, loving not the world. So that we pray that what he has shared with us in these verses today might speak to our hearts and guide us in this darkened world. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. You know, in the verses we just read, it says, love not the world. Well, why not? Why shouldn't we love the world? I mean, the Lord Jesus himself said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So if Jesus says that he loves the world, why does he command us not to live it, not to love it? And the answer comes down to, what does God mean when he talks about the world? So the question before us is, what is the world and what is meant by it? And there are several meanings, three primary meanings. And what has happened here is that there's been a change in the meaning of the word as time went by. Very much like words in the English language have changed with time. So we're going to discuss those three meanings. First, I guess we should say that the Greek word for world is cosmos. And this word, cosmos, in 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, is used exclusively. And interestingly, even in the gospel according to John, of course, written by the same person, that word cosmos is used 59 times. There's only one exception in all of John's writings in the gospel and in the epistles of 1 John. So let's consider the first meaning. Originally, that Greek word meant, and this might surprise you, it meant ornament. And the thought here is, when you think of an ornament, maybe you'll think of a Christmas tree, and you'll think of a ball on a Christmas tree. And how that came to lead us to think of a globe. And later, the word became to mean the world globe, or the universe. And when it was used in that sense, what it said was that this globe, this universe, was God's beautiful ornament. It's like God took the earth and he stuck it out into space as a beautiful ornament. Can you imagine how beautiful the earth must have been after 7 days of creation? It's pristine beauty. But sin changed all of that. But even today, in this fallen world, the astronauts, as they go out into space and they look back toward Earth, they're in awe about the beauty of the Earth. And of course, this is a visual thing. It says nothing of the condition of the Earth, but it's God's beautiful creation. Regarding creation, Genesis chapter 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Not just good, but very good. And I might add, not to be hated. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then in Psalm 19, verse 1, regarding God's creation on earth, it reads, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. In Acts chapter 17, 24, it also refers to the earth in the physical sense when it uses this phrase, the God who made the world and all of the things in it. It's referring to the physical world. That's our first meaning. A beautiful ornament put there by God. It's our physical world. And of course, the first meaning is not the meaning of the word that John's referring to when he says, love not the world. Of course, as Christians, we are to love the physical world because God has created it. Then, in time, the application of the Greek word cosmos led to a second meaning used to describe the world as the world of men. This was the human world. This was humanity or mankind. And it's used in that sense in John 3:16, where it says that God so loved the world, that is the world of men, or God so loved mankind that he gave his only begotten son for it. And when the word is used in this word, it refers collectively to the human race, which we are, of course, to love. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 10. And it's interesting to note that sometimes these first two meanings, the physical world and the second meaning, mankind, how they are used together in the same verse. John chapter 1, verse 10, says this. He, that is Jesus, was in the world. That's the physical world. And the world, referring to the physical world, and possibly the world of mankind as well, was made through him. Both the physical world and mankind were made by God. This may refer primarily to the physical world, but it could also apply to mankind as well. So let's start again. He was in the world, the physical world, and the world was made through him. And the world, now this refers now to mankind, did not know him. Mankind did not know him. Now, every reference to world in this verse uses the same Greek word, cosmos, but there are different meanings. But neither of these two meanings is what John meant when he said, love not the world. Now, the third major use of the word is the most common, and this is the most significant in John's writing, and it's germane to our discussion today. The idea is that this world of men, this world of mankind, the human race, is in rebellion against God. And it has characterized itself by doing anything and everything that is in opposition to God. This is what we sometimes refer to as, and this is the way we should think of it, the world system. It is this world system that John says that we must not love. It involves the values, the pleasures, the pastimes, the attractions, and ambitions of the world system. We must not love the world system. We read a psalm this morning, Psalm 72, 73, and let's see if I can find it here. I don't know if I can put my finger right on it, but it said something like, envying people that are successful in the world and how they seem to be immune to all of God's judgment and they become wealthy and so on. That's what we're not to love. We're not to love that success of the world, the success that comes from the world system. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And incidentally, keep a marker in 1 John, especially chapter 2, because we're going to be coming back to that time and again. But as we talk about the world system, look what it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world, and you can put system in parentheses behind that, the whole world system lies in the power of the evil one. Think of how what that says. How the whole world system lies in the power of the evil one. And it's important for us to realize here as Christians that there is continuous spiritual warfare going on in the world. And what it is actually warfare between two kingdoms. It's warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, his kingdom of darkness, and his world system. Continuous spiritual warfare going on between those kingdoms. Please turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin at verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That talks about warfare between God's kingdom and Satan's. And, you know, I was interested in that last phrase here where it talks about wickedness in the heavenly places. And I kind of looked into that a little bit, and apparently what that refers to is not God's heaven. You know, there are three heavens, first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, the first heaven being where the birds fly, the second heaven being the celestial part of it, and the third heaven, God's abode. This apparently applies to the celestial sphere, which is part of the second heaven. There is not evil wickedness in the heavenly places in God's heaven, believe me. Back to John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. When John says, love not the world nor the things in the world, his primary focus is not on things and possessions, because those things in themselves are not opposed to God if they were used properly. What he is referring to here are the things of the invisible world, the invisible world system. And you can't see it. It's invisible, but it's there. And how these things of the invisible world system are used by Satan to govern. Did you catch that? I said govern. Satan uses the things of the invisible world to govern in his kingdom of darkness. So, what are these invisible things that we're talking about that have become Satan's tools for governing? Verse 17 gives us the answer. It says, they are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And before we were all a part of that, before we became Christians, we were all a part of that. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2. See, we don't see these lusts. Not something you can see with the eye, but they're all there. And these are the tools that Satan uses to govern. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh. Every one of us used to live that way, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's the pride of life. And we, you might say, in parentheses here, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's a very revealing verse. It says that we were under God's wrath before the spiritual birth, and we lived in all of these lusts, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You know, we can't say, I was never like that, because the scripture says we were. Now go back a couple of verses to verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world system. This is the third meaning. This world system. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's the unsaved. Now, isn't this convicting? You formerly walked according to the course of this world system. We can't deny that. We may not want to admit it to ourselves, but it's true. Now notice at the end of verse 2 how Satan is working in the sons of disobedience. I want you to notice from this verse that just as the Holy Spirit works in the life of the believer to accomplish God's will on earth, Satan uses unsaved people, whether they realize it or not, to accomplish his evil purposes on earth. And notice where the power comes from. I quote from verse 2. According to the prince of the power of the air that now works in the children of disobedience. He uses them as part of his tools to entice people into the world system. Now, please turn to Luke chapter 16, because Paul calls them, in this verse that we just read, children of disobedience, but interestingly, the Lord Jesus has another name for them. The Lord revealing the parable here of the unrighteous steward in Luke 16, 18, calls them the children of this world. That is, the children of this world system. Third meaning. Let's look at this in detail here. Let's read the verse together. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. That kind of intrigued me a little bit. What does that mean when it says the children of this world are in their generation? The children of this world in their generation are wiser than the children of light. Apparently this means that the ungodly, that unregenerated, unsaved men show more wisdom for providing for their future in this world than a true believer does in laying up treasures in the next world, in heaven. And, of course, God uses believers as his stewards to manage his vast resources here on earth. And as children of light, we need to be good stewards. Christians are the only managers here on earth of God's wealth, as Christian stewards of what God provides. And of course, all resources are the Lord's. Back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Now notice this last part. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now the world system and the people in it, probably a lot of your friends, want us to be conformed to their own godless ways. They want us to be a part of their activities. Some of that's okay, but not all of it. And in general terms, these godless ways of the world system is described as worldliness. They want us to be worldly. They want us to be part of the world system. But contrary to what you might think, worldliness is not just about things. It can also be about our attitude toward the world system as a whole. For example, it's possible for a Christian to stay away from worldly activities and questionable places, which we, as Christians, are all aware we should stay away from, but still love the world, because worldliness can be a matter of the heart. So the question that's germane here is this: where's your heart? Where do you really want to be as a Christian? Is your heart's desire to walk in the light and fellowship with our Lord? Or would you rather be out there frolicking in pleasure and attraction of the world system? Do we say we love the Lord, but then seek the things of the world system? And I might add, in secret. Think about that. Do we as Christians sometimes embarrassed by the fact that we're attracted to the things in the world system, so we try to be secretive about that so that, well, I wouldn't want another Christian seeing me do what I'm doing now. But we love doing whatever that is, and we do it in secret. Maybe it's in the secrecy of our home where nobody's looking. That we do things in our home which we would not want people to see us do out in public, whether it's our behavior or whatever. You see, it's a matter of choice that's involved here. Do you choose the world, or do you choose God? And the reason it becomes to a matter of choice is because love for the world and love for the Father are totally incompatible. They're 180 degrees apart. They're diametrically opposed. God hates the world system. He hates the world sin. He hates immorality. He hates its values, which are in stark contrast to his own values and who he is. Consequently, it's impossible to love both. That's what the verse says. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him, because you can't love both. And, you know, I'm sure you know people that try to walk the fence. They try to do both. They try to get the best of both worlds, to use that expression. And where have you heard that before? You know, they want the best of Christianity, but they want the best of the world, too. They want to do both. And they are diametrically in opposition. So you can't love both. You cannot love God and at the same time love the world system which he hates and the world system which opposes him. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the commandment is this: love not the world system. Joshua 24:15 says, choose you this day whom you will serve. And if the believer loves God, then he must serve him. And as Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Matthew 6:24. And of course, love of money is part of the world system. And of course, it's the root of all evil. And notice I said the love of money is part of the world system. Money in itself is not evil if it's used properly, if it's used for God's glory and his purposes. And we, of course, we have certain needs, but sometimes we go far beyond our own needs and get involved in too many of our wants. Our resources should be used for God's glory. And the love of money, which is part of the world system, it says is the root of all sorts of evil. Let me just read to you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith. That some is Christians. I'm talking about Christians. Some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Now, let's go back to 1 John 2:15 again and read the latter part of that. The latter part of 2:15 says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, as you read this, you might think what he's saying is this. You might think that it means that to the extent that a Christian loves the world system and the things in it, the love of the Father is not in him. But does it really say that? Let's read it again. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That sounds like a yes or a no. An either or. You either love the Father or you love the world. And there's nothing said for anything in between. And I'm sure, again, you know there are Christians out there who consistently try to walk the fence, seeking the best of both worlds. Look, we all get careless, and we fall into the trappings of the world system from time to time. That's unavoidable. It's going to happen. And it's important to recognize that when John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He's speaking of the person whose overwhelming desire is to be a part of the world system. And when John says, the love of the Father is not in him, he may very well be saying that the person who does that is not even saved. You know them by their fruits. If a person claims to be a Christian and overwhelmingly wants to be part of the world system, is he really saved? Because the love of the Father and the love of the world are diametrically opposed. And the world is trying to take God out of everybody's life. It's an opposition to God. They don't want God in there at all. But again, it's important for us to see the spiritual warfare that's going on there. It's a warfare between two kingdoms. The kingdom of God and Satan's kingdom of darkness. And remember that the spiritual battle is always fought in the mind. It's a battle for the minds of men. The world system, Satan's kingdom of darkness, and as the word kingdom implies, the kingdom of darkness is the domain over which Satan rules. We're not a part of that kingdom. Yes, we are in the physical world. That's the first meaning of our word, world. And yes, we are part of this world of humanity, the second meaning of the word. But we are not part of the kingdom of darkness, which is characterized by the world system, the third meaning of the word. And you can be blessed in knowing that you have been miraculously rescued and taken out of that kingdom of darkness at the moment of your spiritual birth. You know, folks, salvation, the basic meaning of salvation means to be rescued. We've been saved from our sins, but we also have been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's glorious Son. We can be blessed by that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." How much clearer can that be for the Christian? You see, and I think it's important to see this too, the command to love God and love not the world is yet another perfect standard that God sets for his children. I see this more and more in Scripture as I study it. God will always give you a perfect standard. It's his standard, and because it's his standard, it's a perfect standard. It's choose. Choose this way or that way. Choose the path you're going to travel. Love God, love the world. You have a choice. The perfect standard is to love God. And he expects, and I'll say this time and time again, he expects that when we fail, when we get caught up in the trappings of the world and we recognize that was not a wise thing to do, that we should not have been there, or we should not have done that, we recognize that we have failed. He wants us to get right back up and not be discouraged, but to say, look, I understand that this is God's perfect standard, and I need to get up and I need to strive toward that. And when we do that, we will grow spiritually. If we take a negative attitude to this and say, oh, I failed and I just can't do this, and you have an attitude of defeat, it's going to be detrimental to our spiritual growth. Our thoughts and our eyes need to be upward. Of course, our desire as Christians is to choose the Father. But the sinful desires of the flesh are going to always be with us. And they are excited. Yes, excited by the world system and the things of it. Think about that. Think about how revealing that thought is, that the flesh is excited by the pleasures of the world system. And Satan uses that as a tool to lead us away from Christ. And of course, again, we'll not be perfect in choosing God exclusively, although that may be exactly what we want to do. That may be the desires of our heart, to please God and to choose him exclusively. I'm sure you'll remember what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. very revealing. I'm so glad that Paul wrote this. He says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." This is the world system contending with Paul, man, godly man that we all look up to. This is warfare between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Again, Joshua 24:15 says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And we are compelled to decide every day whether we will choose God or we will choose the world system. There's a hymn titled, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," which says this: "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth's system will grow strangely dim. And the pleasures of the world system grow strangely dim when we look toward Jesus. You know, another thought that I'd like to share is that God requires unwavering allegiance from the people whom he has joined to himself. Think about that. God has joined himself to us. More specifically, he has joined us to him, and he expects total allegiance, unwavering allegiance. Anything else is spiritual adultery. Jesus is our bridegroom. And the scripture says he has joined himself to us, and whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Satan cannot put it asunder, but with your permission, he can sure muddy up that relationship. And so as our discussion this morning, I hope you will make a clear choice. I hope it leads you to make a clear choice. You made one choice when you turned toward Christ and received him as your Lord and as your Savior, but now you need to make another choice. If you already haven't made it, are you willing to turn away from the world system and give preeminence to Christ? And the fact is, I want you to think about this. No one can ever put the world system totally beneath their feet until they're convinced that they have found a better world above, the spiritual world. You will never completely put the world system under your feet until you recognize the great privilege and advantage that we have in being a Christian and being and with our personal relationship with God. Remember, we talked earlier about the world, people in the world in this generation being wiser and putting themselves in a good position in this world system, and the Christian not giving enough attention to the next world. And Jesus says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you." Let me close with a couple of thoughts here, a couple of sections of scripture that I want to talk about. But this is the thought I want you to carry away with you. I think this is it's a little phrase. I think it helps me, and I hope it'll help you. And it's simply this: the world system is a Jezebel. The world system is a Jezebel. Please turn to Revelation chapter 2. And we'll read verses 18 to 23. Revelation chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this. This is the Lord Jesus speaking here. I know your deeds and your love and faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at the first. That might apply to all of us. You know that? Realize that? But look what he says in verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. And I'd like to make the application here that this woman Jezebel, I'm not saying this is the specific meaning of this verse, but an application of that might be that this world system is exactly what that is a Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Folks, nothing good comes from the world system. Nothing. And for our last verses, please turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. Paul says this, may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world, that's the world system, has been crucified to me, and I to the world system. Isn't that nice? Paul is saying the world system has been crucified. It's dead as far as I'm concerned. And I to the world system. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And of course, that's what really counts with God. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. That'll conclude part one of our 2-week series on Love Not the World. We've laid some background. Next week we're going to talk about, specifically about Satan's tools, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So what that is, and you know, how effective he uses those tools. So it's my prayer this morning that you would think about what we have shared, that you'll remember that there's constant spiritual warfare going on between two systems. It's a battle for the minds of men. It's a battle for choosing which way you will go. Will you love the Father, or will you love the world? Our Father, we thank you so much again for John, the disciple whom Jesus loved so much. We thank you for the wisdom of this man who wrote this epistle late in his life, a man wise with the things of God. And Lord, as we look at these epistles and we see him, this John, how much emphasis placed on love, how we need to love the Lord Jesus, how we need to love our brothers and sisters. But an important contrast to this is that we must not love the world. And we thank you for the wisdom that he gives us here. He lays it out so clearly. And Lord, if we did not have this epistle, we would not have the understanding and the clearness and the strength to be able to put on the armor of God and to resist the spiritual warfare that besets us. We pray for your grace that we might always choose you first. And that's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.